Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to KFUO Concord Matters. This is Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. I'm filling in today for Pastor Charles Henriksen of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. He's usually the one who would be sitting in this seat and being the host of this program for us, but he has pastoral duties that called him away in an emergency today. Member family of his congregation had a house fire, and so he is ministering to them right now. And before we get started, we're going to include them in our prayers. But before we go there, I would like to introduce my compatriot here, Pastor Matthew Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. Welcome, Matthew.
It's good to be with you.
And good to be with you, too. We get together also with Pastor Henriksen and several other pastors every Tuesday morning. So we were all together studying God's Word together and had lunch together. And then this house fire came up rather suddenly right after lunch. Pastor Henriksen received word of that. So we will certainly include him and the family to whom he ministers in our prayers. But first, let's give the numbers of our the call-in numbers for our listeners. You can call into the program today using the 800 number, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727, or locally in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. Also, you can email into the program at kfuo@kfuo.org. kfuo@kfuo.org. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for every good gift. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise of everlasting life in him. We thank you that in baptism you have claimed us as your own children and made us heirs of everlasting life. And we pray, O Lord, that as we study your word today and study the writings of Martin Luther in the Large Catechism concerning the matter of baptism, that we may be strengthened in our faith in the gifts that you give us in our baptism, and that we may live our lives as those who have been brought out of darkness into your marvelous light. Today, our thoughts and prayers are also with Pastor Henriksen and his member family from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre who have experienced a house fire. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with this family in this terrible time in their lives with your grace and your blessing. We ask, O Lord, that you would heal those who are injured and grant them recovery and health and strength. We also pray that you would help them as they rebuild from this fire. May the brothers and sisters of Christ at St. Matthew's congregation and other Christians surround them as living examples of your love and lift them up and be their strength in this time of need. Hear us as we pray in the powerful and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. All righty. So the assignment today, we're up to the Large Catechism, the article on Holy Baptism, and we were going to begin at paragraph 32, but Pastor Henriksen reminded me that we usually back up a little bit because as we start at paragraph 32, it says, in the third place, since we have learned baptism's great benefit and power, let us further see who is the person that receives what baptism gives and profits. So I guess, Matt, or Pastor Wood, what would you say parts one and two were that led us up to the third place?
Sure. So Luther is... This is kind of introduction on baptism, and the Large Catechism is written for the heads of household as a teacher's companion, maybe, to the Small Catechism. And this fourth part concerning baptism, he says that we could talk forever, and you could study this for your whole life, but we need to limit ourselves to that which is necessary for us to know. And he says it is necessary for us to know three things. The first thing is that baptism has God's command, which is laid out in Matthew 28. So, and he says, even that would be plenty. That's all we need. If God commands it, we do it, and that's That's all there is to it. But he says, even above and beyond this, even more than God's command, the second thing is the benefits that it brings, the forgiveness of sins. And now we get to the third thing here in paragraph 32. In the third place, and I'm just going to start reading.
Sure.
Why don't you read it? Because you have the reader's edition, and I have a different edition. So okay. You go ahead and read
Very
the
good.
First
We're reading from Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord. And we're in the Large Catechism on the article about baptism, beginning at paragraph 32, which reads, in the third place, since we have learned baptism's great benefit and power, let us see further who is the person that receives what baptism gives and profits. This is again most beautifully and clearly expressed in the words, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, from Mark 16, verse 16. That is, faith alone makes the person worthy to receive profitably the saving divine water. Since these blessings are presented here and promised through the words in and with the water, they cannot be received in any other way than by believing them with the heart, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Without faith, it profits nothing, even though baptism is in itself a divine, overwhelming treasure. Therefore, this single phrase, whoever believes, does so much. It excludes and repels all the works that we can do when we suppose that we gain and merit salvation by our works. For it is determined that whatever is not faith does nothing or receives nothing. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Why don't we talk about that a little bit? Luther has told us what baptism is, and here he points to the Great Commission, where
right.
our risen Lord Jesus Christ commands baptism, and he says, go make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to keep, observe, guard all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And Luther points out, as you already said, that here we have God's command. With the command of the Lord, we need nothing else. And Luther also focuses on the name of God and the importance of God here having us baptized in his name, placing his name on us, placing his claim on us. So that's a high and wonderful thing that should drive the devil to distraction
mm-hmm.
And impart all kinds of wonderful blessings to us. And he talked about those blessings. What, again, are those blessings that we receive in and with baptism?
We have what you said, God's name, but particularly in the scriptures connect this together all the time. That is the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
And the third place, so the effects of baptism, the forgiveness of sins, having the name of God being cleansed, being washed thoroughly. And now in paragraph 32, which you just read, 32 and 30 through 34, Luther's answering the question, so now who gets to be baptized, right? So we have God's command to baptize, and we have what is happening in baptism. And now the third thing that we have to know is, okay, who gets this thing?
Who receives those right. benefits?
Right, who
those,
receives those benefits?
The benefits, right, exactly so. And his answer is?
Whoever receives these gifts and benefits, or to the person, basically, faith. My eyes are skipping lines back and forth.
Okay.
The person who has faith in the promise and the power of baptism.
There you go.
Yep.
So faith receives what God promises in baptism. So he gets that forgiveness of sins. He's delivered, rescued from death and the devil, and receives eternal life, eternal salvation, as those words and promises of God declare.
Mm-hmm.
The words that we've already read from Matthew 28 and Mark 16, where God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And here Luther kind of zeroes in on whoever believes. You know,
right.
When you believe, that's how you receive
right.
this. Well, you know, as we go on to the next paragraph, I think there's something that's interesting here, because Luther anticipates objections
mm-hmm.
from people who are going to say, baptism doesn't really do anything. Baptism can't forgive your sins. Because if you say baptism forgives our sins, then you're saying we're saved by our own good works. So he says, but if the new spirits say, as they are accustomed, still baptism itself is a work, and you say that works are of no use for salvation, what then becomes of faith? So what's his answer there?
Well, he's going to anticipate this question, and for Luther, faith is not a work, all right? And neither is baptism our work. So
Correct.
He says the answer there is, well, faith isn't our work, and therefore, and also baptism isn't our work. It's God's work. It's God's, God is the one who is doing this. And I know that next week we're going to, there's a whole section in the Large Catechism on infant baptism, but this drives our understanding of why it is necessary and commanded that we baptize infants, because it is God's work of saving them, and it's how God saved us. And when we are baptized as infants, it's a special reminder. I did nothing to be baptized. Right? I did nothing to be conceived. I did nothing to be born. Caused great pain to my mother. She likes to remind me. And I did nothing to get myself to the font. I was carried in. I was brought forth into this world, and I was carried into the kingdom of God through the faith that God gave to my parents, and that God gave to his church proper. And that's how I received baptism, and that's where my faith comes from.
Exactly so. And so again, faith isn't your work. And I think that's something that really bears repeating in our day and age, when sometimes people have the idea that faith is something we produce in ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's my choice,
right,
my decision. And when people limit it to that, they also have this idea that you have to be old enough to make that decision,
right,
upon hearing a Billy Graham sermon or something,
right,
that convinces you to open the door of your heart and let Jesus in.
Right. And this definition of faith does not take seriously original sin. And it puts way too much emphasis on the logical mind and the reasoning of human beings. And what it really does is it closes the door of, it makes faith impossible. Even if that were the definition of faith, it would make faith impossible for millions of people. And I'm thinking of the mentally handicapped, or the children who die before they're old enough to reason in the way that faith would require if this were the definition. And that's a pretty dangerous teaching. If you really think about that and follow through its implications, and if you're reading faith that way and you go through the scriptures, and if faith is comes from your ability to reason and make a decision, then there's a good chunk of creation that lies outside of even that possibility.
That would lie outside of that possibility. And another extension of that, again, would be that if you're going to say, no, those people are saved too, then because they're innocent,
right,
and you sometimes hear people saying that, you're not guilty, or you're not accounted guilty until you're older, then you're making a way of salvation by works or by righteousness apart from the righteousness of Christ, which is
correct,
promised in the gospel, promised in baptism, which is gospel and is gift. You know, and so, you know, the consistent teaching of Scripture is that we're saved by grace alone, by a gift of God's love alone, in Christ alone. It comes to us without our works and merit, and that even the children, little babies, are incapable of that righteousness. They're born without that righteousness. Our righteousness is entirely found in Jesus Christ. So that, while that's going to be discussed in more detail, I'm sure, in one of our future programs, it's good to bring it at this point. So if faith is not the product of our logic and our reason, you know, and it's not just a matter of the rational thought, I believe that there is a God, you know, how does Luther describe faith? How do the scriptures describe what faith is? What is faith essentially?
Faith is the gift of God that receives the promises of God. And I want to review the Augsburg Confession here, because it makes it very clear. Augsburg Confession, Article 4, concerning justification. It is taught that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God through our merit, work, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God out of grace for Christ's sake through faith, when we believe that Christ has suffered for us. Now, it doesn't quite talk about what faith is yet, but in the next article, Article 5, it says, to obtain such faith. All right, now, it's describing faith as something obtained, not something that's done or performed. In order to obtain such faith, God instituted the office of preaching, giving the gospel, and the sacraments. All right, so in order to obtain such faith, God does all this work. All right, so it's all in God's hands.
Absolutely. It ties in also with what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, does it not? When he says that no one can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so, you know, we believe, teach, and confess that faith is, as you said, the receiving of God's gifts. And even that faith, as Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, that's a gift of God too. So by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, right, not by works, so that no one can boast. So faith trusts the promised mercy on account of Christ, as you said, the one who died for us and rose again, who made atonement for our sins, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, that by God's grace we might receive as gift that gift of forgiveness, that gift of forgiveness, life, salvation, that comes to us, and we receive it by faith as a beggar. You know, as a beggar receives, it's not something that we earn or deserve, and it's not something that we produce in ourselves, and it's not something that that earns or deserves even in the slightest part what is given. What is given is completely a free gift to those who are ungodly and undeserving.
Right. And I think people know this deep down if they really reflect on it. And you can just say, if faith is a choice, well then, start believing. An unbeliever cannot just start believing. It's not going to happen. It's going to need what God, how God promises to work through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching and through the Word. And that will create faith. And at some point, sometimes it feels like a decision, but the faith is already created. And also, as Christians, try not to believe. I mean, there's no way I could. I would be lying if I said I didn't believe. If someone had a gun to my head and said, renounce Christ or I'll shoot you, by God's grace, hopefully, I would be preserved and I would maintain a public confession. But even if in my sinful flesh I lost hope and I denounced Christ, it would still be a lie. I can't just decide not to believe.
Because the truth has already convicted you.
Right.
You know, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, has convicted you that you're a sinner.
Right.
And that you don't deserve God's grace. So you know that there is a God. You know that you're not God. You know that you're accountable to that God as one who is created by Him and has fallen short of keeping His commandments. And having heard the gospel, that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, praise God, you know the truth that set you free. The truth about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who died for you, who rose again, and who in baptism washes away your sins, claims you as His child, and gives you the promise that you are an heir, one who will inherit the gift of everlasting life. This is what the scriptures certainly teach. And so yeah, you know, we certainly believe that faith trusts the promised mercy of God in Christ, lays hold of that. Faith itself being a gift that God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. And the Word can be that spoken or written Word of God, but it's also the Word of God connected to the water of holy baptism. Luther kind of makes a big deal about that too, doesn't he? That baptism isn't just water. It's more than just water. It's water connected with God's command, water connected with God's name.
Right. Right. Which is why as Lutherans, we don't have holy water tinctures that we carry around with them, because the command of God attach this water is not to carry it around for some sort of earthly protection. It's to apply it as was commanded in baptism.
Certainly. So when we do exactly what Jesus says to do with it, right?
Right.
Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. You know, so we have these wonderful promises of God that connect God's word of promise, the promise of the forgiveness of sins, with that washing, with that water that takes place there. Well, let's kind of switch a little bit here too from faith is not our work to what he goes on to say, that baptism is not our work. And he says, if the new spirits say, as they are accustomed, still baptism is itself a work, and you say works are of no use for salvation, what then becomes of faith? Answer, yes, our works indeed do nothing for salvation. Baptism, however, is not our work, but God's. For, as was stated, you must completely distinguish Christ's baptism from a bathkeeper's baptism. God's works are saving and necessary for salvation. They do not exclude, but demand faith. For without faith they could not be grasped. By allowing the water to be poured upon you, you have not received baptism in a way that benefits you at all, but it becomes beneficial to you if you have yourself baptized with this thought. This is according to God's command and ordinance, and besides, it is done in God's name. In this way, you may receive the promised salvation in the water. Now your fist cannot do this, nor your body, but the heart must believe it. And let's talk about that a little bit, because many of us know people and have friends, relatives, perhaps, that would have this idea that baptism doesn't really do anything. It doesn't wash away sin. It doesn't save you. It just makes you wet.
Right.
Because what it is really, it's baptism is my obedience. Baptism is an outward sign of my obedience so the world can know that I am obeying Christ. I have given my life to Christ. I have made the decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So when I get baptized, it's what I am doing for God and before the world so that people will know I have committed my life to Jesus. What do you think about that idea, and how does that tie into what we just talked about?
It makes baptism so insignificant, right? Because how many people really saw your baptism? I mean, if that's your great big public confession that you had some water or that you got dunked in a pool or in a river, who benefits from that work? Or, I mean, who benefits from that confession? You're not proclaiming the gospel. You're not pointing people to Jesus. You're just pointing people to yourself and your own confession. And then not even that many, and only once, you know? So it makes baptism so insignificant, and it detaches it from the forgiveness of sins, which it is time and time again attached to the forgiveness of sins. In the very first Christian sermon preached on Pentecost by Peter, his sermon cuts the hearers to their heart, and they say, "Oh no, what must we do? Repent, believe the gospel, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." Everything is attached there to the forgiveness of sins.
And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. So how wonderful that is, once again, where he's pointing to it as God's gift received by this. And even, you know, repentance and faith are not our work. They are the gift of God too, as you continue to read in the Acts of the Apostles. When the Gentiles finally are being baptized, for example, Cornelius and his household baptized by Peter, and then Peter gets in trouble with some of the people of the circumcision party who think, "Oh, you went in to eat with Gentile sinners." He points out that who are we to forbid them to be baptized when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit as did we, and the people gave glory to God who had given even the Gentiles the gift of the repentance. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a really significant thing to bear in mind. So as we're talking about here, we're just about to the bottom of the hour here, so we'll come back to this idea of baptism not being our work, but God's work, just as faith is not our work, but God's. And we'll kind of continue this discussion about how we receive the gifts of God according to the promises of God, that he himself is attached to the water of holy baptism, which was given us by the Lord Jesus himself, who died for us and rose again. Do we have any more here? Okay. So let's see. We got another few seconds. Okay. So we're going to come back to this. We're reminding our listeners that we're in the Large Catechism, the article on baptism, beginning at paragraph 32. And if you would like to call into the program, the numbers again are 1-800-730-2727 or 314-821-0850. Or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org.
Concordia University, Wisconsin in Mequon overlooks a half mile of beautiful Lake Michigan shoreline. CUW campus is located 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with over 70 undergraduate majors, 28 graduate degree programs, and doctorate programs in pharmacy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and nursing practice. CUW offers online learning and accelerated learning at one of 9 Wisconsin centers and one in St. Louis. Traditional or accelerated education, CUW has the program for you. CUW.edu.
The principle of karma is found in Eastern religions. It teaches that your actions determine your destiny. Why is this teaching so popular in postmodern culture? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about karma, debt, works, and grace.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
After reading a thoughtful book, or even part of it, do we not many times want to tell someone else what we've read? Do we not many times wish we could do this with the author? This is exactly what we do on Book Talk, Fridays at 2 p.m., streaming online and archived thereafter for your 24/7 consumption.
Friday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gifts to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer the required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. The required minimum distributions may also be used to create a personal endowment fund to provide regular long-term resources for KFUO. If you have questions about using an IRA to make the best gifts to KFUO, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions about giving from an IRA and how you can establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
It's the first children's book written by Pope Francis, or any pope for that matter, and titled Dear Pope Francis, the Pope answers letters from children around the world. When the publisher invited children to come to the Vatican and ask the Pope questions, letters poured in from 29 countries in 14 languages.
Is it hard being a pope?
What did God do before the world was created?
When you were a child, did you like dancing?
Clearly enjoying his interaction with the children, Pope Francis responded, "Really, a lot. Even the great King David danced." Pope Francis, expressing his desire to engage children and youth with the Bible, wrote in a prologue to a youth Bible, "The Bible is not meant to be placed on a shelf, but to be in your hands, to read often, every day, both on your own and together with others."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back. You're listening to Concord Matters, a program in which we talk about the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. I'm filling in for Pastor Charles Henriksen of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bonterre, Missouri, who was called away to a pastoral emergency, ministering to a family in his congregation that had a house fire. Again, our thoughts and prayers are with Pastor Henriksen and the family who experienced this loss. May the Lord comfort them and sustain them and bring healing to them. With me in the studio today is Pastor Matthew Wood, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church, Maplewood, Missouri. Once again, we remind our listeners that they can call in to the studio. The number here is 1-800-730-2727, or if you live in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or you may email your comments or questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. We are studying the Large Catechism of Martin Luther. We are in the article on Holy Baptism. We began this afternoon at paragraph 32. We've been reading through this part of baptism where he talks about how you receive the benefits of baptism, forgiveness, life, salvation, through faith. But Luther is anticipating some objections from some of the people in his day who wonder about faith and have questions about, isn't baptism our work? And we were sort of in the middle of a discussion of that. Whose work is baptism? Luther was reminding us that baptism is not our work, but God's. And we were sort of in the middle of that discussion as we were coming along there. Something I wanted to add, and then maybe we can kind of see what else you had in store here, Pastor Wood. Sometimes when I discuss with people that baptism is not just making us wet, mm-hmm. but really does forgive our sins, I like to point to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, that might not be the first place that you would think of to turn to in the Bible for a reference to holy baptism. But in the discussion of husbands loving their wives, I think Paul says something very remarkable. He says, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, that's a really striking thing that he says there. Now, you know, he talks about the washing of water in connection with the word, you know, the Greek word en there, you know, so water in connection with the word. So where do you have the word of God connected to water?
Go baptize.
Go baptize right there.
Right? You know? And I'm thinking in Acts with the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, is it?
You're right.
I'm trying to understand this Isaiah scroll, and I can't. And then Philip explains it all to him and says, repent, believe, and be baptized. And the eunuch goes, well, here's water. Why can't we do this now?
I want to be baptized right now. Absolutely. And, you know, and in all these cases, remember that it's God who's the one who's doing it. Mm-hmm. You know, so here, when you, if for the person who says baptism just makes you wet, I say, well, I beg to differ, because Jesus right here, by the Apostle Paul, says about Jesus that Christ loved the church, that Christ gave himself up for the church, that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church. How? By baptizing, by cleansing her by the washing of water in connection with the word, so that he, Christ, might present her to himself, the church to himself, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. So according to what that's saying is that Christ bought us and Christ cleansed us in connection with that water connected with his word, so that we are then made clean from every spot and wrinkle and stain and stand before God without blemish, holy, redeemed, forgiven. That's a very powerful statement, again, that baptism isn't something that we do, but that's something God does for us. And it's not different than saying that Jesus saves me. I think, so when we go to what Peter says, when Peter says baptism does also now save us, you know, that would be a real problem if you thought baptism is my work.
Right.
Because that would be standing in contradiction to everything that says we're not saved by works, but by grace. But baptism's all about grace, because it's not your work, it's not my work, it's
God's work,
Christ's work. Absolutely.
Right. Our word can't make the water do anything special.
Absolutely.
Right. So we can pour all the water we want to on our head. We can jump in all the rivers we want to and be dunked in any of the pools in the world we want to. If it's our word, nothing's going to happen there other than getting wet. The other thing that that passage does that just stuck with me there is that it points to the communal nature of baptism. It's not just an individual thing. When we are baptized by the work of God, and he gives us forgiveness of sins, but we are, in addition to, we are baptized and brought into the Holy Catholic Church.
A family.
The universal church, right? The family, the community. So this gift of baptism is a gift given to us as individuals, but also us corporately, the whole church. So that's the other thing. If baptism is our work, and particularly tied with my personal confession and conversion story, it doesn't take seriously the joint universal church, right? Like Paul says in Ephesians, Christ gave himself up and cleansed with the word in the water, or water in the word, his church. That's not his one guy.
Exactly.
But it's his church. Yeah.
So together we receive those gifts of God, as we confess in the creed when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. All of that is something that we share,
right?
Because it's his gifts to all of us who are made his own and in whom he works by the power and grace of his Holy Spirit through the gospel. And that gospel includes the gospel of baptism,
right,
where his word makes that water do what he says it does.
Right. And if you're in a tradition that confesses the Nicene Creed, you believe this you confess this whether you think it or not. I believe in one baptism for the remission of sins. Nicene Creed. That's, and that's in most mainline traditional denominational traditions, I think. So,
so thank God that, you know, to be able to confess that every week with our brothers and sisters in Christ, who, like us, are sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed by Christ in that water connected with his word, and thus becoming children of God, children of the Heavenly Father, redeemed, restored, forgiven, baptized, crucified with Christ, raised with Christ to walk in newness of life with Christ, as God himself works these miracles of grace in us. Shall we continue?
Sure.
All righty. I think we got down to paragraph 37. So you see plainly that there is no work done here by us, but a treasure which God gives us and faith grasps. It is like the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, which is not a work, but a treasure included in the word. It is offered to us and received by faith. Therefore, the new spirits violate us by shouting against us as though we preach against faith. For we alone insist upon it as being so necessary that without it, nothing can be received or enjoyed. I want to stop there for a minute and ponder what's said there.
Well, it's interesting how much Luther, with his explanation here, is combating both the Anabaptists, the rebaptizing people, and also Roman Catholicism, right? And both of those traditions, once baptism happens, it stays in the past. Does that make sense? So I got baptized, and that was my confession, and that was that marked my entrance into the church.
It's over and done with.
Right, it's over and done with. And in the Roman Catholicism tradition, at least officially, baptism forgives you of, you know, original sin and sins committed up to the point you were baptized, but as you go forward, you need confirmation, penance, and the other sacraments of the church to continue the grace given. But for Luther, faith in baptism grasps God's promises, and baptism, the rite, the water, and the word were poured in a moment in time, but baptism is for always. So all of our forgiveness is attached to baptism, right?
And you wouldn't just say, I was baptized,
right,
but
I am
baptized, with this idea that it's an ongoing thing. It happened at one time in the past, but has ongoing meaning and power and significance for my life, which is why I want to remember it every day. How do we remember our baptism every day?
Well, we wake up and we make the sign of the cross. And that might be a weird thing for a lot of Lutherans out there to make the sign of the cross, but it's right in the small catechism for when Luther's giving us daily prayers that he suggests for us to use. He says, wake up and make the sign of the cross, which remembers or by which you are reminded of your baptism.
And what else do you say at that same time?
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the name which you were given in baptism. And this is how we come before our Lord in worship, too. When our Lord comes to us in the divine service with his word and his gifts in the sacrament of the altar, you might sing an opening hymn, a nice long one to let all the late people, you know, come on in. But right after the opening hymn, the service starts properly with the invocation.
The Trinitarian invocation.
And the pastor makes the sign of the cross in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that reminds us of the benefits that we were given in baptism. God's name and God's, through his Son, Jesus, his work on the cross and the benefits that we were given. So we're always approaching God through this identity that we have been given in our baptism.
There you go. So even when we baptize people, you know, we begin by, you know, we repeat why we baptize by reading from Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and we trace the sign of the cross on people's forehead and on their hearts as a sign that they've been redeemed by Christ the crucified. And then when we baptize them, as our Lord instructs us, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you know, God does his thing. He keeps his promise. He works in the heart of that person, repentance and faith, giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. And so every time when we begin our day or close our day, you know, in the triune name of God, tracing the sign of the cross, we can remember that. You know, I am redeemed by Christ the crucified. I am a baptized child of God. He has claimed me as his own. He's washed away my sins. What a great way to begin and end the day. And to begin and you know, our worship services and so forth as well.
And as we talk about this, I'm being reminded of how much faith is necessary for all of this to take place, right? Because what we've talked about requires faith in the promises that God gives, right? So if we don't have faith, then we're not remembering our baptism, and it becomes pointless and useless, right? Baptism is not a magical spell, you know, cast upon us that, you know, lives, you know, that if you could see auras or the spiritual world, we'd have some sort of sprinkly protection around us our whole life. But this is why we need faith, because faith continually goes back to baptism and embraces and holds fast to its benefits. If we lose faith, then we lose the benefits of baptism. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with the baptism that we had. It means there's something wrong with us. And then if we fall out of faith, say, I don't know, a lot that happens to a lot of people during college. During college, you fall away from the church. You stop remembering your baptism, you fall away from the faith. But then you're brought back. It's that one baptism with which you were baptized that your faith starts to remember again, right? You don't need to be rebaptized or anything like that. You just simply start to remember again the baptism in which you were baptized.
Indeed. Christ didn't have to be crucified again either.
Right.
Did he? Okay.
Right. Yeah.
You know, his crucifixion is once and for all. Mm-hmm. And like the baptism that you received is once for all. You may lose for a time the benefit of it if you lose faith, but you can be restored to that again by the grace of God. Mm-hmm. Often that does happen, that a person is restored to faith and then once again claims what God has done for him once and for all with Christ on the cross and what was imparted in the waters of holy baptism, mm-hmm. which again, we daily reappropriate as we remember what God has done for us in our baptism. We have an email here. Let's answer this question here. It says, how does Romans 10, verses 8 to 10, intersect with the promise and process of baptism? Is this also a proper process to join us to the church triumphant? Your thought on the justifying power mentioned in these verses, please. So we need to look at
it. I got that.
You've got it? Okay. Please read it.
Romans 10, 8 through 10. Let's see. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Okay, very good. So the question once again, it says, how does Romans 10, verses 8 to 10, intersect with the promise and process of baptism? Is this also a proper process to join us to the church triumphant? Your thought on the justifying power mentioned in these verses, please. So, okay, the power to justify. What is the power that justifies us? Whether you're talking Romans 10, Romans 6, which mm-hmm. is all about baptism, or any of the other verses, Matthew 28, Mark 16, where's the power to justify lie?
The power is in the Word of God. And when we say Word of God as Lutherans, we're thinking bigger than the written Scripture. The written Scripture is the Word of God, period. The end. It is the Word of God, inerrant, authoritative. The Word of God also comes to us when pastors speak by the command found in the Scriptures certain things. For example, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That word, we call it a declarative word.
Which means what?
It doesn't just describe something.
It makes something happen.
So when the pastor says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the gifts of baptism happen in that moment. And it's not because the pastor has some magic in him. It's because the pastor has the Word of God, which he is repeating. Not because he's special or holy, but because it's the Word of God that is special and holy.
It's the Word of Jesus that the messenger of Jesus is speaking to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when the messenger of Jesus is sent to you as a repentant person, broken and contrite, and you confess your sins, and he says, I forgive you your sins, your sins really are forgiven by God, because it was God himself who sent that messenger with that word of absolution on his lips.
Right, which goes back to the Augsburg Confession, which we were talking about before. In order to obtain such faith, God gave preachers and the word and the sacraments. So they do something. And this is something to listen for when you go to church on Sunday morning. When you confess your sins, the pastor, according to our tradition and theology of the word, I think should be saying, I forgive you. All right. Listen for those words on Sunday morning. I forgive you. All right. This is the authority God has given to pastors. I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. A lot of times you'll just be reminded that you are forgiven. Does that make sense? The pastor might say something like, I announce the grace of God and remind you that we have all been forgiven. And there's some generic talking about forgiveness, but not actually forgiving. It's just something to watch out for. And if maybe you notice that your pastor is talking about forgiveness rather than actually forgiving, talk with him about it and see what he says. In private.
Like Priscilla and Aquila talking to Apollos to help him have a better understanding of these things. Well, let's bring it back to the Romans 10 just for a moment there, too, as well, because it says there, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, but with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How does one come to be able to confess, to believe with one's heart and confess with one's mouth?
Right. He receives the Holy Spirit.
And how does that happen?
In baptism and through the word, right? See, the Holy Spirit comes upon us through the word, through the community of faith that surrounds us, right? And also in baptism. Now, we look to baptism because it's an objective moment in time, right? And it's not, I think I started believing somewhere around sophomore year of high school when there was this really dynamic speaker at youth group. No, I became a Christian on April 29th, 1984. It was a Sunday morning. Pastor Zahn took water, he spoke words, and he poured the water with the word in it over my head, and that's when I was incorporated into the kingdom of God. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon me before that because I was surrounded by the Word of God, and I had faith to receive the baptism, right? But none of that is so certain and objective as the moment in time when the baptism actually happened. And that is what Romans 8:9. The word is near you in your mouth, on your heart. This is the word of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus and Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verses 8 and 9, if that doesn't naturally lead to baptism, I don't know where else it's going to go, right? And Paul in Romans says he dedicates all of chapter 6 to baptism. And he dedicates arguments in chapters 4 and 5 that lead right into baptism. So this 10, 8, 9, chapters 10 and 11, Paul is dealing with the problem of Jews not receiving Jesus, and he's dealing with some hard theological issues. So it's important to make sure that we're interpreting these through the much more clear passages, Romans particularly 1 through 8.
Indeed, and I guess one thing we want to make clear too, it's not, there's not different forgiveness or different salvation. Mm-hmm. It's the same forgiveness, the same salvation that's given in baptism, that's given in the gospel that's proclaimed,
right.
The gospel
mm-hmm.
as you read it in your Bible, mm-hmm. the gospel which is the holy absolution mm-hmm. when you confess your sins and receive absolution. It's the same gospel that's in the Lord's Supper,
right.
Where you know the pastor sent by Christ says this is, you know, says the words of Jesus, take, eat, this is the true body of mm-hmm. your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, this is the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's the same forgiveness, the same salvation, and the same faith mm-hmm. that receives it. Faith that is a gift of God, faith that God works in the heart, so that then the person, again, a person who is able to confess with their mouth.
Right.
Okay, so you're talking about a person, and even little children. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have grandkids, all right? And even when they're, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old, they confess faith in Jesus in mm-hmm. a wonderful way. You know, that's why it's so important to bring them to church, to include them in the worship service, to have prayers and Bible readings at home, to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they love that name Jesus
right.
from little on.
And it's familiar to them.
And it's familiar to them. And as you were saying before, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe.
Right.
Because my parents brought me from infancy on into God's house. I received the gifts of God and the waters of holy baptism as a child, a month old. And you know, we went to church every Sunday, went to Sunday school. We had home devotions. We prayed. And so from my youngest memory, I remember believing in Jesus as my Savior.
And it's always been your faith, right? It wasn't your parents' faith. Like that's one of the other objections. You know, you got to, your decision will make, will move you from it being your faith or your parents' faith to your faith. It's always been my faith.
From the earliest reception of the gospel onward, you know, I've known Jesus as my Savior. Mm-hmm. So that even as a child, I was able to confess Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And yet, you know, it's not because I confessed it that somehow I earned salvation. That's a fact that I was saved that moves me to make that confession. So where God, the Holy Spirit, brings us to faith, he moves us also to confess.
Right.
And that's kind of what our synodical convention was about, right? So confessing our sins, confessing our faith, and rejoicing, which is also a wonderful confession that we've been saved by Christ, who is the rock upon whom the church is built. So I think this ties in very nicely. The other part of the question asked about, is this a process that joins us to the church triumphant? And, you know, we make this distinction sometimes, the church militant and the church triumphant. Mm-hmm. What does that mean to you? You know, it's one church, but what's the distinction that we make, church militant, church triumphant?
Well, the church militant is the church on earth fighting the good fight against the world, the devil, and the old sinful flesh. Now, it's one church. The church triumphant is, well, the church triumphant is the church that has set aside that fight. And that happens for most people. In fact, almost all people save for Elijah and Enoch and just
the
those
people
two.
Who will be alive at the last day.
Right. They set aside that fight in death, all right, and God receives their souls and they rest for a time. I actually like the church militant, which is the church fighting here on earth, proclaiming the gospel, trying to remain steadfast, hoping in Christ. The church at rest, the church in heaven, setting aside that battle, resting with Jesus. And then the church triumphant is yet to come when Jesus returns and unites all people in the resurrection. And the holy city, Jerusalem, comes back to earth. The earth is refined with a refiner's fire, and the kingdom is visibly established for all of us.
The new heavens, the new earth, the home of righteousness. You know, it kind of reminds us of that great hymn of faith, you know, one Lord, one faith, one birth. You know, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And part of that is we confess one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name. Mm-hmm. You know, she blesses, receives one holy food.
Right.
You
mm-hmm.
know, and so those words point us to the gifts of God in the sacraments.
Right.
You know, the one holy food being the Blessed Supper of our Lord, and the one birth, you know, the one Lord, one faith, the baptism that we received, and by which God makes us members of the church, the bride of Christ. And so it's one church, both those who are still here feebly struggling while others are shining in glory, resting with the Lord. But as you said, we still maintain that hope, the resurrection of the body, the life of the world to come, where we will be body and soul
together
with our
again.
Lord together forever in heaven. And that's such a wonderful thing that comes to us in holy baptism. We're getting close to the end of our time. I don't know how much more time we've got. Can we read a little bit more?
Yeah, maybe we could get through 40 and Charlie won't be so mad at us.
Okay. let me find it here. All right. We left off.
38, I think, is what we need to start.
Start at 38. All right. Let me turn the page. All right, 38. So we have these three parts which must be known about this sacrament, especially that God's ordinance is to be held in all honor. The sacrament alone would be enough, even though it is entirely an outward thing. It is like the commandment, honor your father and your mother, which refers to the bodily flesh and blood. Well, I think we're going to have to save that for next time.
Yep.
Okay. Well, this has been Concord Matters. We're glad that you've been with us, and we look forward to continuing our discussion of baptism next time. The Lord be with you.
Amen.